We've been in a series called the Stewardship Shift. Say that really fast. You'll get yourself in trouble, right? Stewardship Shift. Stewardship Shift. Stewardship is being responsible for something. And not just anything, but God's things and somebody else's things. That's the idea behind stewardship. It's the concept and understanding of managing and taking care of somebody else's assets. And in this case, of course, we're talking about God. We're talking about the things of the kingdom of God and the wisdom that he brings to us out of the Song of Solomon is what we'll be talking about. But here's an interesting thought and question. I've had this a few times here over the years. Is can you remember the first time as a child, or hopefully it wasn't as an adult, but as a child when you begin to think about money?
What's your first remembrance of finances?
What's your first concept about money? I have a few, but one that for me that stands out, I remember asking my mom for something. We were living in a little small house in El Segundo, California, and I must have been in the fourth grade or something like that, and I asked my mom for something. I don't know, probably a dirt bike or a BMX bike or something, some big item. And I asked, can I have this? Can you buy this for me? And her response was something like, I don't have the money right now. We can't afford that. And then my response to that was, I don't believe you because you've got a whole stack of checks in your bedroom. I've seen them. That tells you my concept of money. Thinking just because she's got a check, that means money. But these kinds of concepts, we grow up with those. And unless they get changed, and unless we begin to think differently about them, we're going to grow up and begin to live out these wrong concepts. Or just deciding, I want something, and on impulse, we buy, and then we develop debt or what have you. So I want to talk about the wisdom of wealth today. So we've been in this series so far, three, and we've got one more. Next week, we're going to talk about the power of generosity. And I'm going to introduce a few concepts about that today. But really, today is going to be quite practical and quite pragmatic, less preachy. That's really hard for me because I kind of like to preach, raise my voice, and get a bit dramatic at times. But I'm going to give you kind of a list of things, and I'm going to give you quite a few scriptures, and we'll put some of them up and some of these points up for you. But a couple of weeks ago, we really demonstrated transparency when Troy got up and communicated about the state of the church and sharing with you all of the details about our in income, all of the things that you've been giving towards, and everything that's what we've put out towards ministry and just functioning like rent and salaries and stuff. So transparency was the first. Last week, we talked, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the treasure principle, part two. Treasure principle, about putting our treasures in heaven. And today, we're going to talk about the wisdom in wealth. But the reality is this, I believe there's a need for a shift. There's a need for a shift. And this idea of a shift, it's I want to look at the concept of money and wealth as it's read in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, there's so much about wealth and finances and how finances and wealth is actually connected to our spirituality and to our maturity. But I want to move and not so much talk about just money. And remember again, I'm not asking you for money today. I'm not asking you to give money to the church today, but I am asking you to be responsible with your spirituality. Be responsible with your assets. Be responsible with your money. Scripture calls us to tithes and offerings. So I want you to be responsible as the Lord calls you to do such. But as we look at the book of Proverbs, we'll consider a few concepts here. But Romans chapter 6 says this: the mind governed by the flesh is death, But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So really, how we think about money determines how we use it. How we think about wealth determines how we use it. Many people operate with a worldly mindset. See, the mindset or the mind governed, Romans 6, mindsets governed by the flesh. It's the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, which simply means the skin suit that we have. It's in simple, it's just the outer layer of our lives. The root word, it runs back to this. The root concept is this idea of being able to sweep, to be able to sweep it away, which gives the indication of how actually temporal it is, our flesh. In the big scheme of things, it doesn't last, right? The flesh doesn't last. Grass withers. These concepts, it just gets brushed away rather quickly. So the mindset that is on the temporal things is death. It's not going to last. But it's so easy, isn't it, to get caught up in things that we want, things that we desire, and really put aside principles and wise thinking. Many people operate with a worldly mindset when it comes to money, either fearing it, chasing it, or being controlled by it. Oftentimes, we're going to fall into one of those categories. We're going to fear it, we're going to chase it, or we're going to be controlled by it. But Proverbs, written by Solomon, which is, it communicates, Scripture communicates, one of the wisest men who ever lived, shows us that money is not just about wealth, but it's about wisdom. So if we want to honor God with our finances, I think we need a mind shift. We need to change gears. We need to add another gear to our journey. And I believe that's what Romans 8:6 is teaching us. The mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. There's principles of God, godly wisdom, when we enter into a place that's not just temporal, but a place that's eternal. There's concepts and wisdom that the Lord is calling us to. See, a fleshly mindset leads to stress or greed or fear, financial bondage. A Spirit-led mindset is going to bring peace, purpose, financial freedom. I want to take a look today at five different mindsets, or five different gears, if you will, that I think it'd be required for us to enter into. Like I said, rather practical today, but I want to give you some concepts that I think many of us struggle with, or some of them, and maybe you're going to find yourself in one of these shifts, one of these stewardship shifts. And picture the idea of a car. You know, you've heard me say in the last several months, man, I sometimes feel so inadequate. I really do. I get up here and preach, not as a professional or not out of somebody who has it all going on, because I really don't think that about myself. I really don't think I have it all going on. I really don't think I have all the answers. And you're like, I'm your teacher, you're the student, and you just got to listen to me. I don't believe that. I'm just really a knucklehead that's up here, found a few truths, and I want to give you something so we can share together in that. I don't see myself as better than you, higher than you, smarter than you in any way. I see us as a body, that we need one another. And like I've given you that image and that illustration before, is that I see us all getting into a boat together and learning how to row in the same direction. We're all looking and learning how to pull in the same direction so we can get to our destination. I believe that God has called us to be the first house that everyone runs to every time, right? Good job, Becky. I saw your lips. She's with me on that. To be the first. Be the first what? Be the first one to hug somebody. Be the first one to care for somebody. Be the first one to love on somebody. Be the first one to pray for somebody. Be the first person to be generous with somebody. To be the first house that everyone runs to every time. That's who we want to be. Are you looking for that next gear? I've communicated that a number of times. I feel like at times to where I'm standing on the gas and I'm moving at a high rate of speed, but this thing's just winding out. I need another gear, and I can't find that next gear. And I would even go as far as to say something like this. Does anybody know how to grow another gear? I want to grow another gear. I want to develop next level, next phase, but I've got to get around you or others who can move me, help me get to the next place in life. Does anybody want to go to the next gear in your life? You got another gear that you're looking for that you'd like to find? What does next look like? How can I get to next? Is it next in relationship? Is it next in career, in growth, personal development? Is it next in debt resolution? Is it next in thinking about your future and your finance or your legacy? What does next look like for you? What does next look like for you? Because surely you're not done. Surely there's another gear for you, right? Today I want to talk about five gears specifically. But first, consider this idea of learning to shift gears correctly. Imagine this, that you're setting out on a journey, like cross country, you're driving somewhere. Every year, me and my family will often drive somewhere. We go to Utah, Zion National Park. We've been there, rented a house, and hang out with the family. Sometimes my favorite spot's Lake Tahoe. It's really hard to drive to Hawaii, but Lake Tahoe, or a few years ago now, I don't even know, Wyoming. And it's these long road trips. And there's usually a couple of cars, we're caravanning, little walkie-talkies, and we're driving and that sort of thing. But imagine this, you've got your car packed, your route planned, excitement in your heart, and you're looking to head down somewhere, looking at the road ahead, but obviously with the right strategy and a good plan, you can get to your destination at a good amount of time that you have intended. But here's the problem. Imagine trying to drive the entire way in first gear, right? The engine revs loudly, the car struggles, and your progress is painfully slow. It's just this, engine's glowing, things are not working like they should, right? You know there's a better way to drive, but shifting gears feels intimidating. What does next look like? I know I'm giving you a crazy illustration. Nobody's going to drive in first gear unless you're just learning how to drive a stick shift. Right? May I? I always had this value that I want my girls to know how to drive a stick. And so we put Maggie into a little Ford Ranger pickup truck, stick shift. And there was, I think, Brenda tells the story one time. She was with Maggie, and they're headed to a concert. And Brenda's sitting shotgun, Maggie's driving. And they're on like 75th and Bell or 75th somewhere. And she's waiting, to turn left. And she's creeping out into the intersection. And then, good. Stalls it out. And she's freaking out in the intersection. Like, I can't do this. I don't ever want to do this again. This is stupid. I don't want to drive one of these trucks. This is dumb. I don't want to learn how to do a stick. And Brenda says, I don't care what you're thinking right now. I don't care what you're saying. Just start the car up and get us out of the intersection. We'll talk about all this later, of how you're never going to drive again. Of which she drove home and went to school the next morning and all that kind of stuff. Shifting gears sometimes feels intimidating. I was telling Brent this yesterday. I don't ever remember a time of learning how to drive a stick. It wasn't a big deal to me because I grew up on dirt bikes. I grew up shifting and using clutch and all of that stuff. So my first truck was a stick shift. And I just remember sliding around corners and all kinds of fun stuff like that. But I don't remember ever learning how to drive a stick. But I know for some of you, it's been probably a rather memorable event trying to learn how to drive a stick, if you did. But eventually you push past your fear and shift into second gear. You learn some principles and you begin to apply, and things begin to move smoother. Things begin to go a little faster. You feel like you got a little more power to get on with the journey. Ride becomes smoother, and with each shift, the car runs more efficiently, covering more ground with less strain. You can see the concept there of shifting into gears, moving through the process. But as you're on this journey, halfway there, you look around and you see cars. You're moving, but you see cars on the side of the road who never got out of first gear, blew up the engine, or they didn't. They went so fast, tried to go so quick, and not applying these principles, they burned through all their fuel and ran out of gas. But either way, you're moving and you're seeing these things going on. I want to give you that image and that picture that by the time you reach your destination, you realize something. Shifting wasn't just necessary, but it's the key to reaching the goal successfully. Learning to move through these shifts. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. I want to call you to five specific shifts, five specific mind shifts or shifts into another gear. The first one is this. Shift number one, move from seeing money as evil to seeing it as a good gift. It's interesting. Proverbs chapter 8 is this whole perspective. If you read the whole chapter, you're going to see that in Proverbs chapter 8, it's wisdom speaking. Wisdom is talking first person all through the chapter. And wisdom is calling you to build relationship with. Wisdom is communicating that, hey, I was with God in the very beginning. And if you apply wisdom, your life is going to look like this. So moving from this idea that money is evil to that seeing it as a good gift. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 18. Consider this. It says this. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. With me, talking about wisdom. With me, wisdom, are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Then if you jump to Proverbs chapter 6:6-8, communicates this. Go to the ant, you sluggard. That's rude. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summertime and gathers its food at harvest. It's clear that these concepts communicate this idea of wisdom in wealth and the necessity of making a plan. But oftentimes I've met so many people that said things like this, like planning is really unspiritual. I'm just going to be led by the Spirit. I don't need to make a plan. I'm just going to follow Jesus, man. I'm just going to be led by the Spirit. I think that the scripture doesn't teach that. I think that that's a cop-out. There's times for spontaneity, but I think it's important that we develop a plan. Go to the ant, it says. Go to the ant, and then there's name calling, right? Go to the ant, and let's look at them. They don't have overseers, they don't have rulers, but yet they store food, they make a plan, and when it comes time for need, they've got a storehouse full. So it's pretty clear that stewardship calls us to a plan, calls us to have a plan. Consider this, our old mindset, things on the flesh. Money's evil and having wealth means that you're unspiritual. Being broke equals being holy. My father-in-law used to struggle with this concept. He thought everybody who had money was not good. No matter if you were following Jesus or not. But if you had money, there's a problem with you. You should be broke because that's the most spiritual route to take. Scripture doesn't teach that. Planning for the future is unspiritual, so just trust God. A new mindset. Money is a tool given by God. It's neither good nor evil, but it does depend on how we can use it. Consider a hammer. A hammer is used to demo. You can demo a wall, a house, something with a hammer, but it doesn't mean that that hammer doesn't have the ability to build as well. It's what you do with it is what makes the difference of everything. Hard work, wise planning, and saving are biblical principles, just like the ant storing up food. A third mindset is this: poverty is not more spiritual than wealth. Poverty is not more spiritual than wealth. Both require stewardship, whether you've got plenty or not. Shift the way you see money. It's a resource and not a curse. Shift number two, consider this: moving from chasing wealth to pursuing wisdom. I think I shared with you in the past that when I was 18 years old, I had a vision that I was going to be a millionaire by the time I was 40. Sorry, Bren. Didn't work out like I had intended. I did. I was going to jump on the fire department and retire by the time I was 40, and I was going to have my contracting license, and I was going to run an electrical contracting business. I had it all laid out, but I could never get on the fire department, and it totally messed everything up. I pursued the fire department for years. I tested over and over in a number of different states, but I never did make it onto the fire department. So I thought, well, shoot. One day I had a dream, and I was preaching and ministering to the chaplain of the Phoenix Fire Department. And in that whole dream, the Lord's like, I've called you into ministry, so quit chasing the fire department. And so I did. I stopped chasing after the fire department, and I started chasing Jesus in ministry. And that's how I ended up where I was at. But I had this idea that I wanted to pursue. See, when I met Brenda, just to tell on myself a little bit, when I met her, I had debt. I had a lot of debt. Not a lot, but I had enough, especially when I didn't have an income. And I had creditors after me. I had bills out there I just stopped paying and walked away from. I had a car that had no tags on it. No, up-to-date tags. California plates, I'm living in Arizona, no tags, no insurance. I was driving around with an Oklahoma driver's license, and I couldn't hold down a job. I don't know why you married me, man. But I'm grateful she did. She saw past that. She would always say that. She saw that I absolutely love Jesus, and we figured we'd work out the rest. But I want you to know I was an absolute mess. I didn't really have a stewardship in my life. I definitely needed these five gears I'm talking about, right? But by the grace of God, we begin to grow. We're not perfect, but we've got a plan. We don't have want. We get what we want and what we need, and we've got enough. God's faithful. We've been able to manage our lives without car payments during the last several years, right? And not because we have a lot of money, but we've just been at it and just being consistent, working hard, making a plan, staying with it. And I'm not trying to communicate anything like to because there's nothing special about us other than the fact that we've just been. I would consider myself more of a grinder. I just put my head down and I just go to work and I just try to make that happen and make a plan like many of you do. But it's changed. I've added gears to my journey over the years. Consider this. Proverbs 23, 4 through 5 says this: do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness, but cast a glance at riches and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Proverbs 16, 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get insight rather than silver. An old mindset would say this: mindset on the flesh is death, but a mindset on the spirit is life and peace. An old mindset would say the goal of life is to get rich. More money equals more happiness. If I just had more money, all my problems would be solved. Don't believe it. A new mindset would be this: wisdom is more valuable than wealth. Money comes and goes, but wisdom helps you manage it well. The true measure of wealth is not what you own, but how you live. There's a story here, and I always refer back to this, and I love it. Michael Landon in Charles Ingalls in Little House on the Prairie is having a conversation with good old Nels Olson on the front porch of the Mercantile. And at the end of the show, Nels Olson, one of the characters there that owns the business in town, looks over at Charles Ingalls and says, "You know what, Charles? I think you might be the richest man in Walnut Grove." Monetarily speaking, that wasn't the case. But he's telling him, "I think you might be the richest man in Walnut Grove." Why is he saying that? Because he's saying you've got relationship. You've got riches where it absolutely matters. And did you know that's taken from a phrase of a movie that was written just a little while before that called It's a Wonderful Life? In Bedford Falls, George Bailey needs a lesson in life, and he has this experience where he doesn't exist anymore, and realizes that how important his life actually was. And at the very end of the show, you find out, you know, the punchline is everybody comes to his aid to give and serve to him because he's got all of this equity in relationship. He's like the richest man in Bedford Falls. What a concept, really. What a fundamental down-home concept of relationship is wealth. Of being a steward with God's assets is actually real riches. But invest your treasures in heaven, where these three anointed characters can't steal: moth, rust, and thieves. Martin Luther said, those are three anointed officers that are appointed to govern. It's the God of materialism, and they're appointed to govern your wealth, your riches: moth, rust, and thieves. Richest man in Walnut Grove. Generosity and relationship made these men the richest. Shift number three, moving from trusting money to trusting God. Proverbs 11:28. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Proverbs 18:11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. Consider that. The wealth of the rich is like a high wall. They put their effort, their energy into all of their financial structure and think that that's going to protect them. That's what the scripture's saying. They imagine a wall too high to scale. Proverbs 30, 8 through 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, so honor the name of my God. See, an old mindset would say this: money is my security. Staying in first gear would say that. The more I have, the safer I am. My identity is my wealth or my possessions. A new mindset would say something like this: money is not a savior. Only God is. Rich or poor, we must depend on God. Wealth can create an illusion of security, but real security is found in Christ. If all your money disappeared tomorrow, what would that cause you to do? Imagine that. If everything was just wiped out and you lost everything tomorrow, how would that affect your life today? Where is your security? Those are questions to ponder and to process. Where is our wealth at? Where is our security at? That's what the scripture teaches about the wisdom in wealth. And to be able to find what God's word and the principles of God says about wealth and finances. Let's shift from trusting our assets in terms of monetarily speaking, to account, to trust in our God. Shift number four is this: moving from hoarding to radical generosity. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 19, 17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. And then Proverbs 22, 9. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. An old mindset would say this: the more I keep, the richer I am. I can't afford to give. I don't have enough. Giving is actually a loss. A new mindset, a new shift would say this: generosity leads to increase. When we give, God blesses. Giving is not losing. It's investing in God's kingdom. Generosity breaks the power of greed and allows us to experience joy. Consider this. You ever heard of John D. Rockefeller? Old name, been around a long time, right? One of the most powerful men in America. This guy, when he was 50 years old, was considered one of the most powerful, one of the most financially rich men in America. And he was so focused on his investments, and I believe he got most of his fortune from oil, and just had stupid amounts of money. But what began to happen is his health began to fail. And he was so stressed and so full of anxiety, his health began to fail more and more, and he got what was called alopecia, and he began to lose his eyelashes and his eyebrows, and his hair began to fall out all over. And his doctor said, John, you're going to die. You're not going to live, and really began to tell him that, hey, listen, you're not going to last much longer. The guy made a decision in the middle of all of that, and he decided that he was going to give everything away. So we started giving to charities, significant amounts to charities, and started giving to hospitals, and started giving to schools, and you know what happened? His health completely turned around. John D. Rockefeller lived until he was 98 years old, and he became known as one of the most generous men who constantly gave away his wealth and his finances. Isn't that crazy? You focus on finances, you focus on getting rich, and this guy is going to lose his life over it. It's amazing the power that the concept of money or the concept of material wealth has over our lives. And we think that if we don't have enough, that's going to make the difference in our life. It's not. What we need is wisdom. Solomon is clearly communicating to us that wisdom is the key. In wisdom is riches, and gold, and honor, and glory is found in a place of wealth of wisdom. That's what Proverbs clearly communicates to us. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Let's move from shift from hoarding to sowing. The more you scatter, the more you reap. Our fifth and final shift is this: moving from a mentality of ownership to stewardship. I shared an example with you last week that shook me, really, and I've thought about it over and over again. But it's this concept of Charles Spurgeon. Was a man of God, an evangelist who led hundreds and hundreds to Christ, preached the gospel in so many different places. Charles Spurgeon was gone for a time, and he came back home and was met by somebody. And they said, Charles, your home, it's completely gone. Everything you own is burned up in a fire. It's all completely gone. And he sat there for a moment, and then he says, you know what? It was never mine to begin with. It was always God's. I want you to consider that's more than cliche. There's something in that of ownership. It's not my stuff. See, the root of stewardship is very different than ownership. So moving from ownership to stewardship is the idea of simply trusting in God and allowing Him to give us wisdom to be able to manage what we do have. What do you have that needs to be managed better than how you're managing it? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your commitments? What are you saying to people? And are you fulfilling your word? I'll be there tomorrow at 5 o'clock and you show up at 7. I'm going to give you this amount and you don't. I'm going to do thus and so and you don't. These kinds of things. What are you doing with the assets that you do have? If you want to grow in wealth, in wisdom, then you got to be faithful with what God's already giving you. Sometimes it's so easy, and I can say by the grace of God, I don't do this as much as I did, but I used to live in this realm that I always wanted something else that I didn't have. And I would cast my eyes, not just vision. Vision is something different. But I would try to get a hold of what I don't have. And I would end up living in a place that I wasn't in the moment. And I would always look, if I had this, if I did that, I would look at your life and think, wow, he doesn't have a car payment. Wow, they don't have debt. And I always wished I was somewhere else. And that robbed me of my now and my moments. Paul said this. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in, there is where I'm going to be content. Whether I'm abased or whether I abound, whether I go without or whether I have a lot of, I'm going to be content with where I'm at right there. Because you know that's the richest place to be, is right where you're at, submitted to Christ and allowing Him. See, the Lord will promote. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. The Bible says that promotion comes from above. So what are you doing that would allow promotion to come upon you? How are you managing your stuff? Is it your stuff or is it His stuff? I think when we learn to shift that mindset, shift into that gear of this is the Lord's and I'm managing His stuff, right? Old mindset would say this: my money is mine, I earned it. I decide what to do with my wealth. Gosh, this is hard hitting. I give to God if I have extra. These are old mindsets. A new mindset or a biblical mindset would say this: everything belongs to God and we are managers and not owners. Our money should honor God first, tithing, generosity, and kingdom work. God blesses those who steward wisely. Let's shift from being an owner to a steward and learn to use what God's given us wisely. In conclusion, we see in Scripture that Jesus was the ultimate example of stewardship. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this: for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. He shifted everything, didn't He? Christ did. He gave up heavenly riches to come to earth to save us. See, our money isn't about dollars and cents only. It's about reflecting the generosity of Christ. If we shift our giving, shift our spending, we're going to shift our thinking. How we believe and what we believe is going to make the difference of how we live it out and what we do with ours. So a little recap of what I said. Consider this as I run through these. Do you need to stop fearing money and see it as a tool? Do you need to stop chasing wealth and start chasing wisdom? Do you need to trust God instead of money? Do you need to move from hoarding to generosity? And do you need to stop acting like an owner and start acting like a steward? Stand with me, would you?